We've been thinking of the one another aspects of Christian fellowship, of Christians ministering one to another. The ministry of one to another, and so reflecting the love of Christ for us and our response in love for each other, works itself out in our relationships, in our community, in our activities as believers, and in our mutual contact day by day, and also in the context of the local church. Now, if strong families are the heart of healthy societies, then in this postmodern world in which we live, there is a serious heart disease. Decline in family life is all around us. What is the family these days? It doesn't seem to be any more the nuclear family of a man and a woman in a permanent relationship of marriage, and then children coming to that family and being formed together and then worshipping together. So many things are different. And many families, including Christian families, are under attack. And most somewhere in the family church circle, some are affected. Most are affected in some way, with sadness and tragedy, with broken marriages, with wayward children. And it's probably that each of the families here in this assembly can look somewhere in the department of your own family and your wider circle in extended families, and there will be sadnesses, and those things are happening. There's not one family that is not touched by what is happening in family breakdown these days. We're all too aware of the lack of respect amongst the young for others in society. What is real and genuine communication in a family? In family members, what is that connection? Someone has said, describing the modern home, that it is the shared sleeping quarters of a band of disinterested, self-absorbed individuals who have only the vaguest idea of somehow being related to one another. And that is sad, my brothers and sisters. And we as Christian churches can lead the way in establishing a resurgence, a bringing back of this God-arranged family structure. The tried and tested biblical view and the traditional biblical view, yes, has been neglected down the years, and particularly in the last 100, 150 years. And many have embarked on a course which is a search for self-fulfillment. And it's then labelled alternative lifestyles. And parents have abdicated their God-given role of teacher and mentor to follow their own personal goals. And it is the family that has suffered. There is the family described in the psalm that we read earlier, where the man is blessed that fears the Lord and walks in his ways, who will eat of the labour of his hands, and he'll be happy, and it'll be well with him. And then the dimension of family is there clearly. His wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants around and about thy table. And that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. And more than that, the man and the woman who fear the Lord and seek to construct a godly family will see, at the end of this psalm, their children's children and peace upon Israel. And as Ruth and I think of our grandchildren and see the families growing, we have much to thank God for in children's children. They are a delight to us. And especially those who have become Christians and been baptized. What a joy that is to see the family growing. And as we shall sing at the end of the message, family blessings will be found with those who love the gospel's sound. Kindred shall bow their hearts to grace and taste God's mercy, power and peace. So may our homes and lives abide beneath the smile of our dear guide, to serve his cause, let us aspire. Be this our first and best desire. And so what we're going to concentrate on this morning, if you hadn't already worked it out, is the whole aspect of family worship, of including this ministering one to another. Perhaps we don't realise that we do have a ministry one to another within our own families, as well as in our churches. There is that opportunity to minister the Lord Jesus to others. What is happening generally today is a sadness. In a moment we'll read from Deuteronomy 6. That's another passage that will guide us in this. But first let me say that many, not only in Christian circles but in others, have devolved the responsibility to train their children to state education, which itself has now sadly become very corrupt. Not everywhere, but in many places it's become corrupt, no longer teaching the Judeo-Christian ethic of behaviour rooted in the family. Some schools are good. Some will acknowledge and respect what family is about and have a view of family, but so many more now are looking at something else as what's called family. Many schools today, and I'm beginning to see it more and more as I observe and read about the educational scene, but are so run with the aim of casting off the faith of the fathers and the beliefs once commonly held in our society. They were rooted in the scriptures, but now that is pushed to one side. And there are complaints if there is too much religion in school, too much Christianity. I hear these things. And so the younger generation has poor attitudes and even poorer behaviour because they're not linked to a biblical model of family. And the New Testament, of course, predicted that this would happen. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." That's Paul predicting what would happen in the last days, but of course we've been in the last days since he wrote it and are still there. And that is what is happening in these perilous days. Now, not every family, of course, resembles this description, but if we look around today, we see that trend of 2 Timothy 3. And what we don't see the trend of is a return to Deuteronomy 6. I invite you to turn then to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, the word of God, not just to the Jewish people, but to all people. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Now we cannot directly legislate or impose a Christian ethic on non-Christian families. But we as Christian families ought at least to know what family worship is about, which is part of being a Christian family, and to take our responsibilities seriously as leaders, that is, fathers and mothers of our families, however they're made up, to follow a biblical pattern. So why should there be, why should there exist family worship? Now, I have the advantage of knowing you, but not knowing you very well, and not knowing your families very well, and how you function in your families. I've heard one or two snippets of conversation that refer to family worship, that you do gather together as parents and children, or of husbands and wives, to read and pray together. But it may be that it hasn't even occurred to some to actually institute within the family a daily and a regular time of worship within the family. Tozer said, any man or woman or young person on this earth who's bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. And that is what we will be doing as families as we worship together in the home. Being prepared for heaven. Worshipping the Lord because he's worthy of worship. But also getting ready to worship God for all eternity in heaven. We need to start now. How are the young going to learn? How are we going to be practiced and ready to be translated from this body into heaven, where we will spend eternity worshipping? I don't know exactly what that looks like. We're not told in the scripture. But we're told that that's what we'll be doing. At the throne, at the feet of the Lord Jesus, gazing on his face, worshipping and adore him with sight. At the moment we don't have sight of him. But then we will. We need to be prepared for that. And now is the time to do that. It's not time just to spend time in worship in the assembly of God's people, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and sometimes midweek. There's more opportunity to worship, and we need to take those opportunities. And so there are worship areas that we know about. There's public worship. Bible teachers and theologians of former days have recognized that the Lord's Day gatherings of the God's people, however edifying they may be, are not enough to promote and to ensure consistent godliness amongst believers. There is more to do than just attending worship. There are many who attend the Lord's Day worship for the wrong reasons. Some come out of formality, out of obligation, out of tradition, or even habit. But that does not guarantee the worshippers are living lives in true devotion to the Lord Jesus. It's much more than that. And of course, there is private worship. And each born-again Christian, each believer who has been saved by grace, who have come in repentance and faith, who have received the grace of God in their souls and are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, how can they not have a personal relationship with him in private devotions, in the secret place, entering into the closet as the Lord Jesus Christ describes it, and praying to our Heavenly Father who seeth in secret and will reward us openly as he sees us in our devotions in secret. So private worship, that secret time of Bible reading and prayer that we engage in, is vital. And yet family worship. I have to say that family worship is a difficult habit to form. And so I say from personal experience, when we had little ones, and when they wriggled, and when they didn't want to be there, and when they wanted to get up and play, and when they wanted to go elsewhere, and it took effort to institute and to maintain family worship. It took time, it took organisation. I'll say more about the practical things a bit later on. But it wasn't easy for us when we started. I have regular meetings with a man in our church. The family have been coming for several years. The children started by coming to Sunday school and then to Lord's Day services, and then the family one by one began to come. The wife came, and then the husband. About 18 months ago, he started to attend on the Lord's Day mornings. And he's a dear man, and might well have been converted. But in the personal Bible study that I've done every week with him, an evangelistic Bible study, and now looking deeper into the scriptures with him, I've mentioned to him family worship. Do you pray with your children? Do you go with them at bedtime and talk to the Lord with them and teach them how to pray? And he says, I hardly know how to pray myself. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I tried saying grace at meals and the children laughed at me. This is a worldly family coming out of the world, and you're saying to them, you're evangelizing, you're saying family worship is a good thing. It is not easy. It's not easy for someone who has got no background in this, and it is difficult. And therefore I am recognizing that, even as I teach the truth of Scripture here, that this is what we should do. So when friends have been saved out of the world with no church background, we still need to make a case for family worship when they are converted, because that's where the whole family will learn together to honour and to worship the Lord in private of their family. Now, is it there in the Scripture? You could say, where is family worship to be found? Well, we've read Psalm 128, which is a lovely reference to it. We've read of the institution of worship in the Jewish household. I didn't go on to say and to read in Deuteronomy 7, which speaks about binding the word of God on the forehead and on the wrists, which is what the Jewish people even today do. But it is the word of God that is central in worship for the Jewish family. And it is the responsibility here in this passage for the father to take the lead in worship. That thy son and thy son's son, and yes, children's children, will be instructed. Teach them diligently these things, these words that God had given to Moses and passed on to the children of Israel. Teach them diligently to thy children. Talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. What I'm saying then in family worship is not just to have a time with the family, but also in your conversation. And in your talking, talk about the things of God. Speak of the Lord and how he has done great things for us. Rehearse these things in our ordinary conversations. When we go out for a walk, talk about the Lord. It's so easy to talk about other things. We Brits talk about the weather, don't we? Dead easy, isn't it, to talk about the weather? But what about talking about the Lord? Sharing something from your own personal devotions? Let's say I had a experience with some of our sons, well, both of our sons, and they caught me out one day and said, what's the Lord said to you today, Dad? It's a good question to ask. Good question for the young people to ask their fathers. It's not just checking up on them that they've had their quiet time today, but it is something about leading them to talk about the things of God in the ordinary things of life, as well as a time of family worship. What do we find in the Scriptures? I want to give you some biblical examples of those fathers who led family worship in Scripture. First of all, Abraham. Genesis 18. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. This is verse 19 of Genesis 18. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Abraham was a man early on coming out of Haran and coming from the Ur of the Chaldees down into Canaan. God spoke to him, appeared to him. He had communion with God. And he began to bring that into his family and, yes, into his household. And we do not have households with servants. But, you know, in times when there were households where there were people that came and did other things for the master and for the mistress, not only were the children gathered together, but the servants were gathered together for worship day after day. There's that reference to it. And then what about Jacob, Abraham's grandson? Genesis 35 and verse 1. God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, Make there an altar unto the Lord that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And then Jacob said unto his household, and he had a big family by now, all those sons and some daughters and two wives and two concubines, all the household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods from among you, and be clean and change your garments, speaking of gathering them to worship Jehovah. And then Joshua 24:15, we read this: if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord, Jehovah. You get into the book of Judges, and we're introduced to the 12th judge, whose name was Samson, and his parents, Manoah and his wife. They were met by an angel who came to them. And in Judges 13 we read that Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again to us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And he was a man recognizing that he needed God's guidance and God's help in the upbringing of Samson, who would become a judge. And that they would have been made sure that they taught the young Samson the ways of God. Recently I'm preaching through the book of Job, and we've already got past the first few chapters. But the first two chapters of Job are a narrative and speaking what happened to this godly man. But verse 4 of the first chapter of Job says, Job's sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus Job did continually. And here is Job functioning as what we can call a family priest. Priest with a small p. One who intercedes for his family. One who prays for his children. One who speaks to God about them in case they haven't spoken to God. And yet, there is that sense that Job would have gathered his family together to instruct them in the things of God. And then King David, one more reference. 1 Kings 2 and verse 1, the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. And for all their faults, these biblical characters, we have an indication here that there is a pattern of gathering together families, children, into worship. There is one New Testament reference, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, as Paul speaks of his instructions through the Holy Spirit. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite, that is, to repay their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. There are many other references, but that's 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. And I say again that men must take the lead in their households. But first, we men, heads of our families, must have an active, secret, devotional life. We cannot hope to lead our families in worship unless we first are right with the Lord and maintaining a godly profession before the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking his face and reading his word and being instructed in his word and exercising all the service that the Lord calls us to generally, but also within our families, as we've been thinking over the last day or two. The whole family must have this pursuit of devotional prayer and Bible reading built into their training. And I discovered a little while a book that was written by a man called Cummings. I've got it here. You might like to see it later. And it's a book called Returning to the Family Altar. Returning to the Family Altar. He says this: if a father is not walking in close fellowship with God in his private devotions, he will lack the spiritual motivation to gather his family together for worship. Even if he assembles them for the sake of appearance or out of a sense of mere duty, he will find his ability to earnestly exhort his children deeply compromised by his own spiritual coldness. Not only so, but his children will recognize the hypocrisy of his exhorting them to personal godliness when he is not practicing what he preaches. Well, brothers, this is a challenge to us, each one, as we take the leadership and headship of our families. I'm not saying you give up if you're in a backslidden state. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying seek the Lord so that you may be a worthy leader of family worship. But then there is something for the mothers too. If the mother is negligent in her own private devotions, she'll not be disposed to cooperate with her husband in maintaining the priority of family worship. She may grudgingly assent to gather with the family, but her own spiritual declension will make her resentful of her husband's exhortations. And further, the children will again observe the difference in fervency between their parents and will tend to imitate their mother's restlessness before the means of grace. And so, sisters, you too have a responsibility in the coming together with your husband in family worship. And then for the children. There are children here amongst us. If the children are inconsistent or neglectful of their own private reading and prayer, they will not be prepared to benefit from the exercises of family worship. And their minds will wander from the word, not having been accustomed to searching the scriptures, and their participation in prayer will be dull. If communion with God is not the delight of a heart in the quiet of solitude, little benefit can be expected from family or corporate worship, where the falseness of motivations are more difficult to identify, and hypocrisy then is more easily concealed. And so there are some challenges for us here in family worship. Now, some people may not be convinced that children should be trained in this way, to attend and participate in family worship. Well, what does Joshua 8 verse 34 said? It said, afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. There, in that assembly that Joshua called, were families to hear the word of God. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, we read, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? We have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We know that text, don't we? With that great crisis that the king had. And all Judah stood before the Lord, the next verse says, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. You might remember in Nehemiah, he gathered people together to hear the word of God read publicly. That day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy, the wives also, and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Yes, it is right to gather together. Husbands, wives, and children. There are encouragements for families to seek the Lord. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And in verse 32 of the same chapter, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. And from the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, he's writing to Timothy, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now we're laying down a foundation to seek to convince you of the rightness of family worship, of the biblical precedent for family worship, and for our responsibility as families to worship the Lord together. We quoted David earlier on, and I quote him again. As soon as David had made an end of burnt offerings and peace offerings, 2 Samuel 6, verse 18, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and good piece of flesh and flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And one more text before we come to some practical things to say. 1 Peter 3 verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. We read it last night. Giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Do we want our prayers to be hindered, even if we are praying in private? We don't. We want to follow what God tells us to do. So let me think of an expression that heard many times over the years. The family that prays together stays together. And prayer and praise and reading the scriptures are all elements that can be engaged in the family. So praise, first of all. We've praised God today in the Psalms. And hymns and psalms to God can be sung in family worship. Now, I don't know what you do. But certainly when ours were small, we found simple things to sing to God's praise. It can be those sort of things that they sing in the Sunday school that are simple and easy to remember, particularly when they have little ones who can pick these things up. It's been a joy to see many of the families here along yesterday came across a father and a son singing together a simple song. Wonderful to see it. And to hear it. And we can sing with our children, husbands and wives, singing together the Lord's praises. It doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to be theological. It can be simple. God receives simple worship. And so we can praise. They can be taught to learn the importance of praise. And can memorize God's word and the teaching of scripture through song. Learning the scriptures by having scripture songs is very helpful. There are many scriptures that are in my mind because early in our family life we had some music of scriptures, the authorized version set to music. I must admit they were a bit modern at the time in the 70s, but nevertheless they're in my mind and those scriptures are there, they stick there. And it's so helpful for children and for ourselves to memorize scripture through singing the scriptures, which is why the Psalms are so helpful and other passages of scripture set to music. And then prayer, private and intimate prayers can be offered in the family, simple prayers. The children can be asked, what shall we pray about today? And lead them into the important things. And you might say, well, what on earth are we going to pray about? You have families. You have extended families. You have friends at church. Perhaps you have heard missionaries coming to hear of their work in the gospel. How many names we have to bring to the Lord in prayer. How many interesting things about people we can find out and bring to God in prayer, and encourage the children to do the same. Ask them, who should we pray for? What should we pray for? When there is even an accident or something that goes wrong, how ready are we to pray for the child and with the child about that? And when there's perhaps illnesses, prayer can be made for God to heal and to bless if it's His will. And you may say, well, you don't know my children. They wriggle and they don't want to be there. My friend, if you have your children from infanthood, from the very earliest time, yes, as babes in arms, and get them used to singing in the family and praying in the family, and yes, being held and being loved and being cared for, and we be patient with them. Start right at the beginning and they'll get used to it, and they'll be trained and learn. Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and he will not depart from it. Bible reading itself. I must admit that 40 years ago we used a modern version at that time. It was easier for the children. I'm less convinced about that now, because the authorised version is actually very, very helpful, and we would use that now. But we can take simple texts and make them memorable and come alive. We can read portions to the children and they can hear it. We can encourage them to read when they become old enough to read. How wonderful when we teach our children to read and to have that opportunity to look at words in books. And yes, they have children's books, but what about the scriptures? To read the scriptures, they become very familiar with them. And there can be answering questions and discussions led by the father. And you can say to me, how are we going to fit that in? So let's think about the timing of it. For each family, it will be different. Father perhaps has to go out to work, and he won't come home till tea time. There may be times when it will be in conjunction with a meal that family worship continues, or before the meal, or after the meal, or at bedtime, or around breakfast time. It will be what you can fit in your own family. There is no legislation on the timing at all. But the priority is to do it, and to make sure that it is in place in your family, and finding the right time. The right time so that the children will not be particularly disturbed. In other words, if you're going to have your family worship before the meal, then your children will be restless because they'll be hungry. And so we need to think about that. We've also got to think about whether they are going to be asleep. It doesn't matter, actually, if one of the little ones falls asleep during the family worship. It doesn't matter, because they won't always be asleep in the family worship. But to bring them to it and to show this is what we do. And it's not a question of saying, shall we worship the Lord now? Not at all. Fathers, this is the time that we're having worship. We're organising our time. Mother and I are united in this. This is what we're going to do. And it's not a choice. You're expected to be there. We'll be it together. This is what we do as a family. God is our great God. He is worthy of worship. And hearing His word together, let us do it together. So this is what we're going to do, rather than giving choices. But keep it simple, especially when they're young. Readings and prayers should not be too long for small children. They won't be able to manage that. But short prayers, they can lengthen as the children get older. So include them as well, as I've said. Ask what they would like to pray for. That is a good choice to make. But be consistent. It is very easy for a crisis to happen and family worship doesn't happen. because there has been something that you just can't avoid. A parent is called away, or both of you got to attend to something, and it can't happen. And don't be beat up about that, because you can become so habitual about it and becomes more dutifully than a joy. But we need to be flexible in it. We need to realise the pitfalls of it. And so we know our own children. We know each other as husbands and wives. We know that there will be diversions from family worship, because sure as anything, the devil will not want you to do this. He will not want you to worship. He'll not want you to read God's word or to pray. The devil is just around the corner waiting to disrupt. And those of you who are involved with it will know so easily how this can happen. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Maybe visitors come to your home. Maybe unconverted visitors come. Maybe unconverted family. What are you going to do then? If it is the family's practice to do that, then you can invite them to be with you, but saying, this is what we're going to do. Even though you're here, we're going to do it. And this is what we do. And if they come, all well and good. If they don't, make arrangements for them. But this is what the family is going to do. And most of all, brothers and sisters, do not get discouraged. Because it can be very discouraging when the children just don't want to be involved. They are perhaps resisting. And perhaps as it gets on and out, you might say, well, I've only got teenagers. What am I going to do? Well, if they were trained early, it would be all right. But whatever happens, we need to be steadfast in this, to take the responsibility. And God will indeed bless our families when we seek to honour him. Just in closing then, this directory of family worship, and I'll tell you about it very briefly, that it was part of the Church of Scotland's beginning of putting standards together way back in the 17th century. And it was a godly set of ministers who put this directory for the family worship together. So it goes back all there. This is now updated and brought into this book. But 1647, Church of Scotland Directory for Family Worship says this: family worship is not just a good idea for those who are inclined to make it a part of their daily routine. It's a divinely prescribed means of grace which every Christian household should pursue, and which, like every other act of simple obedience, will yield countless blessings. Well, may the Lord give us prayerful food for thought in this, and let us be granted courage to reform our families if we need to begin it if we haven't already started, to be encouraged to carry on if we already know the blessing of family worship. And because it is so vital in these days, as I said in the introduction, we need to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And during the remaining hours that we have together, Ruth and I are available to you to talk over the things that we've experienced and the things that we've seen. And if it's any help for you, we're very happy to talk it through with you. Let us pray together. Almighty God, thou art worthy of praise and worship and thanksgiving and honour. Lord God, we are weak, but thou art strong. We fail, but thou art the God who strengthens. We pray, Lord God, that thou art help each family here, each individual here, each young person, each father, each mother, to know of the responsibility that they have to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, to bow down before him, his glory proclaim, so that the Lord Jesus Christ might have that glory. We ask it in his holy name.